The truth of the matter is we live in a sex-saturated culture. I mean, it's everywhere. You can't go to the grocery store and stand in line without some sort of images that are across your face, let alone primetime TV. I mean, even watching any reality show, it's everywhere. So it's something we need to be aware of. I believe we must act now, or we're just going to continue to be swallowed up by this this distorted view of sexuality. So I want to lay out for you what the agenda is going to be today. We're going to look at some statistics, kind of look at where we are now. What do the stats say? I would venture to guess, maybe not, that most of us would agree with that and see it. We're going to look at what the culture has to say about pornography. What's their view on the topic? We're also going to have a biblical perspective on sexuality, just touch on that. I feel very blessed to have a couple that's going to come up here and give you a very short testimony of their experience with this and how an individual and a spouse has had to work through that and come to a place of reconciliation and forgiveness in that. And then the so now what? I mean, which was what I would guess is why the majority of you are here. Okay, so now what? What do I do? My child's looked at pornography. My husband's confessed to looking in it since before we were married. I'm struggling with it. So what do I do now? So we'll touch on that, and I really want to leave an adequate amount of time to do that and really answer any questions that y'all have. To start out, I just wanted to show you a short video clip of the world that we live in. This is a precursor to a gentleman who is going to live 30 days behind virtual reality goggles. He's not going to take them off at any time during the 30 days and live his life through the eyes of somebody else. Now, as a counselor, I have some medical background. This is extremely terrifying to what it can do to the neural pathways in the brain to me. Now, he will be monitored by psychologists and doctors, but I put this in here because virtual reality pornography is what is on the horizon. Right, that's already being produced, it's already being made. So it is moving at a rapid pace. When I say it, I mean technology. And so the virtual reality, all these things to disconnect us, we need to be aware of it, and we need to keep pace, at least in our discussions about what's happening and what's coming. And again, cultural saturation. I think Time did an article recently, maybe some of you saw it. At the heart of the article is the contention that there's this backlash against pornography, even among young men. They are being hijacked as they've grown up in this era where they've had access to it since they were 10, 11, 12 years old. And what they're finding is that now their sexual response cycle, which is erectile dysfunction, premature ejaculation, things where they cannot respond when faced with an actual female in front of them. And these are realities that they're facing, and we'll look at some statistics to back that up. But I think the point behind this is no longer just the church being sticklers for purity. It has transcended to the mainstream culture, and young men are beginning to rebel against this, saying, I was told a lie, and this isn't all. Nobody told me this was going to happen. So the hope today is to at least make it safe to broach this subject with our kids, with our spouses, and understand the lies that the enemy and pornography specifically tell us. What are the experts saying? U.S. Department of Justice, never before in the history of telecommunications has there been so much explicit material accessible by adults and minors. So again, we are living in a different age, in a different time. I want to blow through some statistics here real quick, again, so that we can have plenty of time on the so what. I'll let you kind of look through these. This was a study done just recently in 2014. Actually, it's a survey, not a study. And looking at statistics of men who say they view pornography at least once a month. What I found interesting on this was the 50 to 68 year olds, 49%. This is just not young boys looking at pornography. This is men across all age groups. The percentages go down a little bit when they talk about looking at it several times a week. These are females. same thing. 18 to 30 year old females, 76%. This is not a boys only issue, right? Ladies, young ladies are being faced with these challenges. 31 to 49%, it drops off, 16 and then 4%. Several times a week, there's a significant drop there for the ladies, but still 21%, that's one out of five women 18 to 30 years old that you come across that are struggling with pornography multiple times a week. All right, 55% of married men say they watch pornography at least once a month, compared to 70% of non-married men. What I found interesting in this was the second bullet. 25% of married women say they watch porn at least once a month, compared to 16% of non-married women. There's a higher percentage of married women who are viewing this. My guess is that this would be done to attempt to measure up possibly what the man is needing for arousal. I think a quick note, an important note to make, if you're inviting pornography into the bedroom, right, even if it's pixels on a screen, that is still bringing somebody in to the marriage bed that is dishonoring to God. And I've been faced with this question as a pastor years back. Is it okay if we watch pornography together, if we both consent? And my response is always that. You are still inviting another party into that bedroom in that sacred relationship. So just caution there. 63% of adult men have looked at it at least one time while at work. 30% of women have looked at porn at least one time while at work. This tells me, I read this and I think there's a problem, right? There's a deeper problem. This is no longer, oh, it's just something I do in the privacy of my home. It doesn't bother anybody. Either the individual cannot avoid it, or they're hiding it from their spouse. And either one's an issue. Into some Christian statistics. Porn is not something that only the quote-unquote pagans struggle with, right? It has permeated all levels of the church. 64% of self-identified Christian men. I said this at Steve Farrar's men's Bible study a couple months ago. That's 6 out of 10 of you. I mean, look around. That's a significant number. And then 37% of Christian, I'm sorry, that's 37% view it multiple times a week. Of Christian men and 13% of Christian women say they believe their use is excessive. Interesting one on the second. 28% of Christian men and 11% of Christian women say they were first exposed to pornography before the age of 12. Okay, that's something we need to wrap our heads around. And I've heard Dave Carl say it before. Your kids will see it, right? I just had this conversation with my boy the other day. It's going to come up. It's how you respond when you see it. I homeschool my kids. I have 12 and a half year old twins. I'll go by putting that out there first. We homeschool them. We live up in the sticks up north. And they have an internet compatible device. That's all you need to have access. Sheltering them in the home is going to do nothing unless you unplug all power and all internet access. It's a conversation we have to have. As I said earlier, it's invaded the church at all levels, right? This is just not the new believer coming in who's trying to get rid of some sin. This is a survey of pastors. 51% admit to it being a possible temptation. 37% say it is a current struggle. 54% in a separate study said they had viewed it within the last year. 30 of those has visited sites within the last 30 days. So this issue knows no demographics. And I have a quote on that a little bit later, which is pretty hair-raising. And the government is involved in this, right? There's the U.S. Department of Justice. Now we see a report that was commissioned by Congress. This is all the way back in 2004. 70 million individuals visit pornography websites each week. 11 million of those were younger than the age of 18. So again, it affects all levels. I won't read through all this, but I did find this interesting. It's a Journal of Economic Perspectives, 2008, and they looked at zip codes that had a higher percentage of pay-per-view sexual explicit material. And if you read through that list, my first thought when I read through that, urban than rural, higher income than average, college degrees, social capital, conservative legislation on sexuality, it sounded to me a lot like Frisco, McKinney, and Allen. Right? This is where we live. But we have the most high percentages of the other areas of viewing pornography. This is hard to wrap your mind around, and I wanted to look up the top 60 grossing movies for 2006, but I just didn't get around to it. The pornography industry as a whole was bringing in $13 billion a year in 2006. That is higher than the top 60 Hollywood movies for that year combined. So just to wrap your mind around what kind of monster we're dealing with, it is big and it is ugly. Just a quick note here. I've read a lot on former pornography actresses who have come out of the industry, and they have been redeemed and they have been saved by the grace of God. One of them said that essentially the porn industry is modern day slavery. And if you look at the U.S. law on sex trafficking, it's the recruitment, harboring, transportation, provision, or obtaining of a person for the purpose of a commercial sex act. Her argument is that is pornography. A group of doctors were called to be specialist witnesses before the government on pornography, and they made the following comments on the health effects. There are no studies and no data that indicate a benefit from pornography. The society is awash in it. And so, in fact, the data are in, is what they contend. If pornography promoted health, we would all be healthy by now. And then modern science allows us to understand that the underlying nature of addiction pornography is chemically nearly identical to heroin addiction. I've worked with heroin addicts and meth addicts in the past. I've seen the struggle they have coming off of it, and I've also seen the difficulty in men coming off of pornography. It's that same desire to draw back, and we'll get into some brain science, just high-level stuff in a second. I'll try to help you understand why that is. This is Paul Fishbein, 1 Peter 5:8. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. I think of this comment as that lion. I get the visual of the lion that's just crawling around. He says, porn does not have a demographic. It goes across all demographics. And I hope that y'all were able to see that in the statistics, whether it's Christians, whether it's pastors, whether it's children, it cuts across all levels. And so we need to be on guard against these things. I debated putting this in there, but again, I just want to be upfront and honest with y'all in the research I've done and the quotes I've read. This is from a lady who came out of another redeemed porn actress. And she said, what you see in pixels is not reality. Guys are punching you in the face. Your insides get all messed up. It's never ending. You're viewed as an object, not as a human with a spirit. People do drugs because they can't deal with the way they're being treated. And I think it's important for us, when we're talking to our kids or even thinking about these things for ourselves, what I'm seeing is not reality. And to that opening clip we saw, we live in a world that is painting pictures of what is real and what is not, and it's really getting blurry. So we have to understand that what we're seeing, we don't see behind the camera. I've read stories of guys, the majority of these movies have guys behind the camera with guns saying, do this. I mean, there's human sex trafficking that's an implication of us. It goes very deep, and I don't have time to get into all the levels of it. But just know it's the devil prowling around, and we need to be on guard. No such thing as free, right? 80 to 90% of pornography on the internet is considered free. It's free material people access. Free porn is a misnomer, right? Don't ever buy that line, that it's just free. I'm not the one in that zip code. I don't pay for it. Pornography always costs something to somebody. It's the women, it's the girls in our culture, it's the young men who are growing up learning to view women as objects and not as humans with a spirit created in the image of God. He goes well beyond just the viewer as well. It's an equal opportunity toxin. This writer wrote, it damages the viewer, the performer, and the spouses and the children of the viewers and the performers. It is a toxic miseducation about sex and relationships. And that's where we need to come in as parents, as spouses, to have these open conversations about what is it in God's design versus what the culture tells us. More than 1 in 5 searches are used for pornography with Google's mobile search. So if your child, if you have an internet-compatible phone, 1 in 5 of those is used for that. I won't read through that bottom stat, but boy, at a 25% growth rate for adult online chat, I mean, I would take those financial returns any day of the week. Unfortunately, that's not what's being offered up. And so this tells me, it begs the question, if I may have a struggle with pornography, if I'm questioning, if I think my children might, do I need, keyword need, an internet-compatible device? I think the safe answer, if we were honest, would be no, I don't. I don't need it. I sure like it. I want it. But if it is a current struggle, it needs to be seriously considered if it is needed. All right, I'm going to talk a little bit about the brain, just real quick. We're doing good on time. Solomon had no knowledge of the way the brain works the way we do today, with the scans and the MRIs and PET scans. We have a tremendous ability to see the way the brain reacts in different situations. But his words are spot on in Song of Solomon 1:4. It helps us understand what he was pointing to. Right now, we can actually see it in the way the brain reacts. A couple high-level points. Study of internet users showed a significant correlation between pornography use and loneliness. It also showed that between the ages of 10 and 17, there is a significant relationship between frequent porn use and loneliness, and get this, depression. So 10 to 17-year-old, our brain is still growing, something we call neuroplasticity. It grows, it stretches. The beautiful thing is that it can come back as well. This is said by a neurologist. I'm not going to try to pronounce his name, but he has found that overexposure to erotic stimuli exhausts the sexual response cycle. High level, that simply means I see my wife, we're hugging, whatever. I get sexually aroused and I respond and we are able to make love. Overexposure to stimulus on a computer, on a phone, videos, depletes that. It interferes also with working memory capacity. And these are the same type of brain reactions that we see in substance abuse addictions. Essentially, it exhausts our dopamine release. Dopamine is what is released when we get excited, food, sex, alcohol, drugs. And so y'all can read that. The reason God designed it this way is that it is to draw me closer to my wife, right? It's to push me to my wife, to strengthen that marital bond, to find richness in relationship with her and build that bond of love. In the context of viewing pornography, it does something completely different. So, I'm not a good drawer. What happens is when our brain is fired to pornography or alcohol or adrenaline, our brain releases dopamine and we get a little kick. The more we do it, the higher that kick gets. And so think of it as we're raising the ceiling. And so we get to a place, this trajectory that goes this way. What used to make us feel excited down here is no longer working when we're up here. So that's where the progression of the disease comes in. And you can put in heroin, you can put in alcohol, you can put in gambling, you can put in shopping, pornography. When the same amount is not effective in achieving the desired effect, essentially we have jacked our dopamine levels up. And that's why we go deeper and deeper. I mean, it may start out with lust. It might start out with magazines. It might go to videos. It might go to, I mean, I've seen some things in this sober living house I worked at that pornography that guys are working, that's hypnotic type stuff. I mean, it's scary. But that's where they have to go to get the same response. So there is a progression. And this is what causes the ED, the premature ejaculation, the physical symptoms in a man, because his wife laying with him naked is no longer enough to hit that surge up here. And so it's not enough. He needs more. So the dopamine receptors degenerate in the brain. Changes take place in the prefrontal part of our brain, which is what we use for reasoning, willpower, regulating our behavior, making decisions, factoring wisdom and morals, right? It takes all that away. We just know we need it. So we do without thinking. I'm going to fly through this. I think the biggest thing I got out of that was the bottom line, processing the significance of events and emotions. They responded similarly to those of an alcoholic or heroin addict brain. What does that mean? It means that to stop an addiction to pornography is not something you just say, I'm just going to stop. Right? There needs to be intervention. There needs to be help. There needs to be rewiring of the neural pathways in the brain. It's like me as an alcoholic 20 years ago saying, I'm just going to quit. Right? That would have never worked. I tried it. And we talked about this. What begins being used to feel good ends up being used to run away from feeling at all. So we're going to get into just a brief biblical perspective on this right now. It's an enemy that will infiltrate and destroy churches from the bottom up or the top down. We saw that in the statistics. It will destroy a church without a blink of remorse, and it will do it quick. There's plenty of examples in Scripture of societies or individuals that were destroyed by lust and porneia. Paul used the Greek word porneia. I think of David, Bathsheba. I think of Samson, Corinth, right, where Paul wrote his letters to the Corinthian church. They were bathing in sexual immorality. They had pagan churches where they would have prostitutes who would serve the worshipers that would come to that church. So it's nothing new. This has been around a long time. Behind every sin is a lie. We sin because we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Porn is no different. It makes false promises that it cannot keep. I'm grateful for this church to be willing to talk about this because we do need to expose the lies of porn. We need to believe ourselves, and then we need to show our children how God promises more, and what He has is so much better. Pornography rips sexuality from its relational context and what it was intended for, right? I said it, I think in the beginning, we were created to be sexual beings. God made us that way, and He had a purpose in it, procreation, enjoyment, bonding with your spouse. He gave it to us and He made it good for a purpose. We're not sexual commodities that are to be sold and viewed and objectified. I mentioned earlier the Greek word that Paul uses is porneia. It's a persistent lifestyle of sexual immorality. As we talked about, casual sex was nothing new in the Corinthian church. I often think that a Las Vegas pimp would probably blush at what was happening in Corinth at that time, because it was bad. It was the temple of Aphrodite where all this would go take place, the exchanging of temple prostitutes. I found this interesting in that sexual immorality and lust are the only sins in the New Testament where we are told to flee. We're not told to resist. We're not told to stand and fight. We're told to run. And so that was interesting to me. I think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He didn't stick around to try to reason with her. Hey, why are you doing? What, you know, you shouldn't do that. He bolted, right? He ran for the hills fast. If you back end his letter, his last letter to Second Timothy, I think it's beautiful the way he does it. He tells us what to run to. He says, flee immorality to Timothy a couple verses before that. He's talking in that context about lust. Flee to other godly people. Do not do this alone. He very clearly says, flee to others who are righteous in God's eyes. I believe God created humans as three-dimensional beings. We have a physical, a spiritual, and emotional component. Pornography only teases us with the image of sexuality, but it cannot offer the expression of another person emotionally and spiritually. It will always leave you feeling lonely. The ultimate goal is not just quitting the sin, no matter what the sin is. The goal is heart transformation. Anybody can stop doing a behavior, but unless that translates to a change at the heart level, we're still not living as we were intended to live. Our goal is to be remade by God Himself into the image of Christ. No one walks alone. I'm not a tagline guy. I was in the corporate world for a number of years, and I never bought into the corporate taglines, but Stonebriar has been running with No One Walks Alone, and I love that. I mean, that is at the heart of everything that I believe we are to do in our walk with Christ, whether struggling, celebrating, or contemplating. We should never walk alone. I think here at the church, whether it's an Ironman group, or whether it's an outside group, like Sex Addicts Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, any 12-step program, Restore, that is the whole mission of Restore, is that no one will walk alone. We will never shame you or disregard you, but we will meet you with grace and truth where you are at and walk alongside you in this fallen, broken world. I wrote a blog for the church a while back when I first started it. It was, I titled it, Don't Play in the Septic Tank. And Dr. John Hanna teaches Grace Gathering. That's where my wife and I go for our Sunday school. And I quoted him as saying, looking inside oneself for answers is akin to going scuba diving in a septic tank. Right? You're going to see nothing but junk in there. We need other people around us. We need to look out, as Marty said, we need to look up and not look within ourselves. Oh, what can I do to fix it? And I talk in that article about the need for authenticity. So when I talk about community, I'm talking about authenticity in a sense that, and here's my equation for authenticity. Transparency plus vulnerability equals authenticity. Am I willing to be transparent? Am I willing to be authentic with what I'm really feeling and not tell you what I think you want to hear? And then when I do that, we can engage in authentic relationships at that point. And so it begs the question, how are we as parents and even spouses modeling authenticity in our relationships? I can shame my kids. I can tell them to suck it up. Oh, that's too bad. We walked uphill both ways to school. I mean, those kind of things, right, is negating what's going on in the inside of that child. And so do we have this same tone with our spouse? right? Do we talk to them? Do we listen? Or do we negate other people's feelings? It's easy to do, trust me. And then there's the old recovery adage. I use this a lot with addicts. If you spent half the amount of time that you spent either watching or viewing pornography or thinking about it, or alcohol or gambling, whatever addiction you want, if you spent half the time that you spent on your sin of choice in trying to work a recovery program, you would be golden, right? But we don't do that. We spend time thinking about why we wish we could still do it. And I think it's when we get out of ourselves, we are self-centered by nature. It's self-will run riot. That's our life. It is till we get to a point of surrender, and as you heard at the end of the testimony, looking to how we can help other people, outward focused instead of inward focused, that's when I think we find true joy, is when we focus on how God wants to use us for other people. And that's why I will never hesitate to talk about my story or my testimony, because again, it allows me to bring purpose to my pain, and it allows me to focus on helping somebody else instead of I always think of it as a victim or a victor. I can be a victim of my past, or I can be a victor over it. When I'm a victim, I'm inward focused. When I'm a victor, I'm outward focused. So here's just some general answers for anybody. I will talk a little bit specifically about parents, spouses, and users. Find a 12-step program. Studies have been shown in the sex addiction world that the 12-step method is the most effective method in treating sexual addiction, and pornography falls under that. You need community. You need other people around you. No one walks alone. Tools such as Covenant Eyes, there are things you can do, but I think, again, that goes back to the more information. It's not so much information as you need relationship and people around you that will walk with you through this. Seek counsel, become educated, understand. I think we're doing that today, just opening our eyes to what's really out there. So parents, this is an issue. I face it with my kids every week. We have this issue where I have this fear of I'm going to walk in and see what I don't want to see. Here's my words of advice. You can only take those you're leading as far as you have gone yourself. So are you comfortable talking about sexuality, period, with your wife? If you can't talk to your spouse about it or your friends about it, you're not going to be able to talk to your kids about it. You can't convey what you don't have. You need to be able to model healthy communication. And this is where I think the world has just so ripped sexuality from the church, and that we are just afraid to talk about it. For so long, we came from the don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, to now we have to really engage. And we just don't we fumble. We get scared, and rightfully so. It's something we pray before we do. I think there's some groundwork that needs to be done when you come to that place where you want to talk to your kids. I realize there's a lot up there. I'll read through them. Be the parent you never had. Start being assertive. Somebody's going to teach your kids about sex. It's either going to be you or somebody else. And I think it's safe to say we would prefer to do it. Educate yourself. Listen to wise counsel. Again, talk to other people before you do this. This is where authentic relationship comes in. To be able to say, man, I'm kind of late. My kid's 11. I know I should have been talking to him about sexuality since he was 4, but I haven't. I'm freaked out. What do I do? Right? To have people that will speak into that. Stop making excuses. There's something under that. And again, I teeter this line of, what's overprotective? I mean, Marty talked about it, putting him in God's hands. But they are children, right? A 12-year-old that has access to social media, that needs to be monitored. We need to, as parents, have some level of not turning a blind eye to what our kids are doing on these internet-compatible devices where one in five Google mobile searches is for pornography, right? It's dangerous. We need to be involved. Trust me, as a guy at the restaurant, it's easier for me to just give my kid an iPad and me and my wife to actually talk for 30 minutes. But I have to take steps. Be careful. Start believing the truth. I've said it a couple times, God made sex, and it is good, and it's designed by God for a purpose. It's the world who has turned it into something that's dirty, ugly, and shameful, and we're afraid to talk about. Get over your fears. Number 8, stop indulging in porn yourself. We're going to look at a stat next that I found very interesting. Don't be the hypocrite, as Willem mentioned, that tells your kid what not to do while you're doing it. Get past your own shame. You, your child, your marriage, your future, they're worth fighting for it. If shame is a part of your story, whether it's abuse, neglect, abandonment, whatever it is, start dealing with that. You know, restore myself. I would love to help work you through that and how to overcome that. We have some great resources on shame. All right, February 2011, Microsoft released the results of a survey. 63% rate online safety as important. 64% do not use parental controls. And that last bullet, 69% of parents say they take steps to ensure their children do not stumble on adult-related sites that they visit. I mean, are you serious? Do as I say, don't as I do. Don't do as, you know, do as I say, don't do as I do. That is staggering to me. But that's, you know, that's the world we live in. We are trusting children with underdeveloped prefrontal cortexes to know what's right and what's wrong while we go do what we want to do. And I don't want this to be a harsh tone, but it's insanity. And we as parents, in a culture that is sex-saturated, need to be on the offensive in this area. And we need to talk to our kids about sexuality. Monitor tech, we talked about that. Teach girls the value of modesty. For those of you who have girls, just teach them the value of it. It doesn't mean you have to wear a long skirt and a shirt up to here all the time, but there are some things that you can do. And that's just a list of areas where modesty works and porn doesn't. Teach your boys the value of women. Teach them to hold the door open. Teach them to respect them. Does your child see you love your spouse the way Christ loved the church? All right, some warning signs for parents. How do I know? I'm not sure. I've never caught him, but he's just acting differently. Here are some things to look for. Excessive tiredness. Do they have their devices in their room during the night? That's something we had to start doing a couple months ago, is just taking the iPad out of the room, taking the phone, and not because we caught anything, but just fear, I guess. Anger, irritability, new passcodes, deleted browser history. Is he isolating, he or she isolating, and then schoolwork suffering? These are all signs that something is going on in your child. It might not be pornography, but something is going on that needs to be addressed. I'm going to blow through that for time's purposes. Dr. Patricia Greenfield, I love this. A warm and communicative parent-child relationship is the most important factor in reducing porn use among children. In addition, open parent-child channels for communicating about sexual and media experiences, sex education at home or school, and parental participation with children on the internet are constructive influences. Are we modeling healthy communication for our children? Are you a safe place for them to talk? Or do you unintentionally shame what they have to say? Well, don't do that, right? We operate All right, time. We operate from the outside in versus the inside out. And what I mean by that is we address, as parents, I'm included in this we, I address the behavior, and I hope that the attitude will change and then that their heart will change. Instead of addressing the heart, which will then change the attitude and the behaviors. And you can think of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman who had the five husbands. He did not attack her up front on the sin. He said, I offer you living water. He went right to the heart. And then, now go and sin no more. So as parents, it's really important that we engage our kids at a heart level. And what's going on that you would feel the need to? How come you feel sad? Instead of saying it's okay. Maybe it's not okay in their mind. And so how do we relate to them and communicate at their level? I'm passionate about that, so I'm sorry if I... one thing more on this, the healthy communication. And just engage. If your kid's 11, if you have a boy, 11, 12, 13, heck, a girl, they're just different things. Right? We remember your body's going to go through changes. You're going to have tingly feelings that you never had. I mean, we've had the wet dream talk with my son. Right? It's going to happen. And I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to feel shame about that. It's part of what your body is doing, the way God designed you to grow. And don't ever feel like you can't come talk to me about it. It's okay. Right? It's as simple as that. Just creating a safe environment. I mean, he asked me an off-the-wall question last night. Would you rather be the guy or the girl? And I was like, what are you talking about? And he's like, you know. And I'm like, whoa. Okay. Well, you know, Evan, God created me as a man, and that's all I've ever known, and I think it's pretty special the way it is, right? But to not be like, whoa, what are you doing? Like, don't. You have to kind of go in there. So it's kind of, it's fun when you follow that rabbit trail. Like, I wonder where this is going to go. But I want him to come ask me those questions because he can find an answer on the internet. He knows how to Google. All right, spouses, I hope if your husband's addicted, you think he's addicted, he's struggling, it's something you don't like. My world's crumbling around me. I don't know what to do. Man, Marty is a wonderful lady, and her heart is to pour it into women who have been in this place. And there are resources like that in this church at Restore, all over the church, outside the church that I can point you to. Partners frequently report feeling hurt, betrayed, rejected, abandoned, lonely, isolated, humiliated, jealous, and angry. What do we do? Right? Those feelings are real. This is a girl I went to DTS with whose husband was a sex addict. And she said, I asked her what her thoughts on it were. She says, it causes me great fear because of the betrayal. As I move to heal, I find myself constantly balancing the fear with forgiveness. It is a scar that will always itch occasionally, but I believe that God intends there to be an itch to draw me back to him. Right? She doesn't want it, but she is always focused on God at this point. Do not walk alone. I mean, again, it's going to be a broken record here as we move through this portion of the talk, but I can't stress it enough. I wish there was a quick fix all thing I could tell you. Aside from Christ and community in the body of Christ, you know, that's it. And counsel. God puts other women around you in this church who have had the pain that you are experiencing in this moment so that they can pour into you what they have learned from their experience. That's the body of Christ at work. We have to be willing to take a step into that and not isolate and hide, which is what the enemy will tell you day after day after day. Nobody will understand. You're all alone. Just suck it up. And that is a lie. You need the help and encouragement of other women or men. I'm not ignoring the statistics that we saw earlier, who have been through similar experiences. And then I want to touch on users. Those of you who might be in need of freedom, if you have a family member, a friend, if your child someday, whatever it may be. The plan is to treat it like any addictive habit. And these are where studies have shown in the Journal of Addiction that treating sex and pornography addiction is identical to treating that of a heroin or alcohol addict. First, you get abstinence. You clean them out. So you stop the habit. What this will do is it'll help get dopamine levels restored. And I realize this is heady, not real hands-on help, but I want you to understand what we're having to deal with. Help the individual understand the brain chemistry. What has been going on? Why can't they just stop? And then with the help of a community group, counselor, identify the triggers and the underlying drivers that make one seek out escape. Right, I can remove alcohol from my life, and I did for 8 years, but I never addressed why I liked it. What was it that allowed me to escape? And sure enough, when life came crashing down, I ran to what I knew would make the pain stop. Right, and that was 12 years ago. And so after that relapse, I was forced to look at what is it that alcohol, or what is it that porn, or what is it that gambling helps me avoid? What is the hurt in my heart that I don't want to feel? And that's where we need to go with that fourth bullet, is to look at the pain deep in the heart that drives me to want to escape. And so until I believe anybody has thoroughly addressed those, they're prone for more pain, honestly. We talked about this. You have to treat from the inside out. Look at the heart, attitude, and behaviors. Don't just treat behavior. I'm just not going to look at it. We'll be good. That's not going to get you lasting change. That will not move you from where you are to being closer to the image of Christ with every day. Remove any of the three-legged stools, and it'll be noticeably less stable. You could say it'll fall over. I might contend that a little bit. So if you're a user, do you have anonymity? Do you have accessibility? And is it affordable? The affordability is, again, the misnomer. I hate to say free, but there's so much free stuff. You really don't need money to access it. But do you have an internet-compatible device? If I have a guy come in my office and he is up to his eyeballs in pornography, the first thing we're going to do is talk about that. You can live with a talk and text phone and be okay for a season. There's plenty of tools we can use to lock down a computer. There's things to do if you're willing. If you've come in a place where I'll do whatever it takes to get this demon off my back, there are plenty of things that can be done. And then anonymity, the ability to hide and keep it secretive. We talked about this. Whether it's a user, a spouse, or a child, you got to get to the underlying issue. What need is not being met? What am I looking for the world to cover or mask or fill that only God can do? I'm a firm believer in the 12 steps. They had a tremendous impact on my life. They helped me look at what was driving, what was going on at the heart level. We'll fly through those real quick here at the end. The enemy uses shame and isolation to keep those suffering. All right, I'm not going to run through these, but y'all can look it up. The 12 steps, I mean, they get to the heart of the issue, and that's the model we follow at Restore. We look at the 12 steps, and we come at it from a Christian view. There is one higher power, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no question or debate about that in our program. But these steps take you through kind of the process of healing from any addiction, whether it's codependency, anger, substance abuse, pornography. So in closing, we talked about this up front. The church has failed miserably, I would argue, in openly discussing sexuality. It's been happening for the last 50 years, and we have just totally dropped the ball, and we are way behind. And I fear with the virtual reality stuff coming that we are going to even be further left behind. But we have to break that bondage of shame and pride that keeps us from asking for help. We are never called to walk by ourselves, ever. We need Christ at the end of the day, right? We all know that. But do we believe it in our heart? I can manage 99% of my life. Or I'm sorry, I'll let Christ manage 99% of my life, but I still got this 1% that nobody knows about. And it's that 1% that will keep me sick and that will infect and will grow and eventually will take over the 99. The first step is to just ask for help. Again, I commend all of you for being here, the courage to come. It's encouraging to me that y'all are here. We do meet Tuesday nights at Restore. I've got some information cards over there on the counter. I got my business card. I am here to serve this church and this community in any way I can. So whether that's just questions, unfortunately we don't have a lot of time right now, but man, I'm here. And my purpose is to help other people in the body find healing from whatever area the enemy is poking them with. So thank you very much. I'll pray for us and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we give you all the honor and glory. Lord, thank you that you did create us. Thank you that you are the God of everything. Lord, and that we can come to you because of the blood of your Son on the cross, knowing that we are forgiven and that we have hope. Thank you for the body of Christ at this church that is willing to step into the lives of other people in the midst of the pain and ugliness and to minister to them and engage them at a heart level, Lord, so that no one will walk alone. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.